Husbands, how many of you guys remember the first time you tried to ask your wife out? I do, I remember. I was nervous. Dana, I'm going to give you a little insight into Dana and I's life. I didn't have this approved by her, so if someone will stand here in between she and I, that'd be good. But she and I ran in the same circles in college, and so we knew each other. We went on double dates and stuff. Me with someone else and her with my roommate. And I'm not a scoundrel, by the way. Close, but anyway, I had found out that through a friend of hers that if I were to ask Dana out, she would say yes. So, I decided to see if this was true. So one day, as she was coming into chapel or to one of the classes, I said, "You know what I really like on a lady?" And she said, "What's that?" And I said, "Man, I love a woman with curly hair. I just love it. I think that's just beautiful. You know what I'm saying?" And I walked away. Well, the next day, coming into class, guess who had curly hair? So I began to see there a little trend there. So she didn't know that I knew that she was into me. So we're after chapel one day, and I go up to her. Normally we all sit together because we have the same friends, and she kind of remained behind, and I sat there with her, and she looked kind of distraught. And I said, "What's going on?" And she said, "I'm just contemplating some things." And I said, "Well, is there anything I can help you out with?" And she said, "Well, I kind of have feelings for this guy, and I don't, you know if he has the same feelings toward me." And I said, "Who is it?" And she said, I don't want to say. And I said, "Just tell me." Because we talk about stuff like this all the time, so this wasn't anything abnormal. And I said, so after a period of time of prodding, I said, "Well, if I guess who he is, will you say?" And she goes, "I guess." And I said, "Well, I don't know, is he tall?" "Yeah." I said, "Well, hush, Dean." I said, "Well, does he have brown hair?" "Yeah." I said, "Does he have blue eyes?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Is he from Tennessee?" And she went, and she knew the cat was out of the bag. And she sunk down in her chair, and I said, "Hey, there's nothing wrong with this, you know? There's nothing wrong with this. You made a good choice. I don't, you know." But I remember how my heart during the whole time was beating like crazy, because I could have had egg all over my face, you know what I'm saying? So, but I know that this month is all about love and about expressing your love and all these different things. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives us a complete definition of what love is and is not. So if you're looking for love in all the wrong places, if you're wondering what love is all about, look no further than 1 Corinthians 13. Let's pray. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name, and I thank you so much for your great love. Your love for us stretches beyond our comprehension. Your love for us is always, always good. And I thank you so much, Father, that out of your love flows healing and restoration. And it gives us a picture of what true love is. Because, Lord, we cannot be held accountable for giving out love if we don't know what true love looks like. but because you laid it out in your word, because you demonstrated it to us, we now know how to spread your love, the right kind of love. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you guys have ever been to Missouri before? Whoa, okay. You've been to the Ozarks? You guys have ever been to the Passion Play over there? Any? Did you go? Have you been there? So you know what I'm about to tell you. This thing, when I went to Central Bible College my first year, and for freshman orientation, they take you to the Ozarks to this humongous thing called the Passion Play. And it's held out in the open. And what they've done is they built this town, this biblical town called Jerusalem. And everything is to scale, everything. And you sit in this cathedral style setting, and they put on the Passion Week, the week that Jesus gave his life and was crucified. And so you have these professional actors out there going through this entire thing. And you're sitting there riveted on every single movement. The way they're dressed, everything matches the way it was in biblical times. They're very, very meticulous. Isn't that right? And so it came time for Jesus to take up his cross. And Jesus has his cross, and he's got it on his shoulder. I'm going to put this on my shoulder. And what happened is Jesus is going down the street, and he's dragging this thing down the street. And take in mind that he's beaten already, that he's bloody, he's on his way to be crucified. And this actor that is playing Jesus is going down. He's doing an awesome job. And all of a sudden, you could hear from the other side of the bleachers this heckler. He starts heckling Jesus. And so you could see this actor trying to avoid him at all possible. And you could tell that he could hear what he was saying. And he got close to where this guy was, and he said something to him that he just aggravated him, and he lost all sense of where he was at and what he was doing. And he dropped the cross and went over there and punched this guy out. He was on the Via Della Rosa. He's not supposed to be doing stuff like that. So what happens is he loses all sense of himself, and he punches this guy out, and he freezes. And he runs back over to the cross and picks it up and continues with the play. But at the end, his when he was changing his dressing room, his boss came over and reprimanded him and said, I mean, what do you think? You're playing Jesus. Now, if you were playing Judas, I could definitely see it. But Jesus, for the love, you can't do that. And he said, you've been heckled before. You know, this is not anything new. And he said, I'm so sorry. He said, it just hit me wrong. And he said, okay. He said, just don't let this happen again. Well, the very next night, he is doing this play again. And this same guy, in a different place where sitting, starts heckling him, doing the same thing. And you can see this guy as he's taking the cross, and he's sweating, he's got blood on him, he's portraying agony and hurt and all these different things. And he gets closer to where this guy is, and this guy says something that just, he blanks out and loses all sense of himself, and he punches him out again. Now, this isn't an illustration I found in my illustration book. This is something that happened, all right? So, he, obviously the play went on hold at this point, and they dismissed, and the guy said, went in, and he was changing, and he was visibly upset, and his boss comes in and says, you're fired. I can't have you. This is nuts. You can't do this. Now, this is a play that is so realistic, so dramatic, that when Jesus ascends up into heaven and the resurrection happens, his garments are as white as snow, and he is lifted up and levitating above the ground, and he flies up like 40 to 50 feet above everybody, and then he disappears. I mean, that's how realistic this thing is. This is not some makeshift play. This is professional actors doing their thing. And so this actor is just pleading for his job, and he said, please, forgive, I need this. I'm so sorry. He's humiliated. And the actor and his boss, because he couldn't find anybody at short notice, he said, okay, but this cannot happen again. You cannot do this ever again. So his boss put out people to spot this heckler to make sure that he doesn't do it again. But somehow or another, this heckler made his way close to where Jesus was at. And Jesus, you can see this guy just struggling, and he drops the cross and he goes down to his knees and he's struggling, and all of a sudden you can hear this heckler heckling again. And by then the crowd is trying to get him to shut up. And he's moved down to as close as he possibly can get, and he's heckling Jesus. You can see he's visibly upset, and the actor's trying. He's biting his lip, and he's trying not to get angry and go over there and just punch this guy out again. And he falls to the ground, and he did it on purpose, and he fell, and he got down on his knee, and he's struggling. You can see, I mean, the blood is falling off of his head. And he looks over to the heckler, and he said, "I'll see you after the resurrection." And he didn't punch him out, but at least he held himself at that point. And sometimes we do the same thing. This morning, when I was coming to church, I had the right of way, and I got flipped off. How many of you guys ever got flipped off before? Now I'm in the truck praying, "Lord, thank you for a good service. Thank you, Lord, for ministering to folks." And I look into my rearview mirror, and there's a guy just clear as day. It wasn't a quick flip off. It was, he wanted me to see it. But sometimes we, as professing Christians, we behave like people of the world. We try to carry our crosses, but if someone crosses us, we tend to lose all sense of who we are, and we behave like the rest of the world. Sometimes we just lose all sense of who we are, and we forget that we are supposed to share the love of Christ no matter what we're doing. And so when the guy flipped me off, I just went, "Hey, all right. Good to see you. God bless." You know, I mean, what do? You know, you don't extend the courtesy, by the way. You don't do that. All right. Now, something's wrong with this picture when we pick and choose when we want to share the love of God, when we don't feel like it, or when we're having a bad day. They deserve that flip off. They deserve that cut off in the road. They deserved what they got. And you know, sometimes because of our limited love, we pick and choose who we're going to show it to. And something's wrong with that. The Bible teaches us that we are to be people who exercise love in all our relationships. Listen to these words in the Bible. It says, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love, making every effort to live in peace with all men, and be holy." Now, let's talk a little bit about love this morning. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, 1 through 3. It says, "And now I want to show you the most excellent way." Everybody say, "Excellent way." "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I am nothing." Now, Paul points out that love is more important than five things that most Christians consider very important. Let's look at them. Number one, let's look at verse one. Paul says that love is more important than spiritual gifts. He says, "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." You know, back in the first century, Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthian church. Now, Corinth, back in those days, was about 75,000 people, just a little smaller than Green Bay. And this place was just a booming city. It had two different shipping ports. So shipping and receiving goods were a plus for a lot of the other regions. Not only was it a huge shipping port, but it was also a huge town called the Town of Love. And the reason why is because if you are a person that is traveling to Corinth and you get off of the ship, one thing that overshadows this entire city is this huge temple upon the hill, just outside of town, so that everyone can see it. A temple of worship to the goddess Nefertiti, the goddess of love. And in her corridors were 1,000 prostitutes who beckoned every sailor that came off the ships to come and to worship at the Temple of Love. And not only that, but you had 5 other temples that surrounded this great city. And you can imagine that the issue and definition of love was a bit skewed, because the people of Corinth and everybody else that goes to this place considers love prostitution. Something you have to pay for. Something that is quick. Something that, you know, you go up there and do your worshiping and go back on your ship. And so what happened was, the reason why Paul wrote this letter is because this kind of mentality started to seep into the church. And Paul wanted to give a clear definition of what true love really was. Now, whenever you went into these cities and you went up into the temples, over the corridor stood a huge gong or cymbals. And as the worshipers would go into these corridors and into these temples, they would take a large mallet that had a huge Q-tip or something like that. And they would take the thing by both arms and hit it. They would hit that gong and they would slap the cymbals. And the reason why they would do that was to arouse their God so that they would hear their prayers. And so Paul was very purposeful when he said that if you have not love, it's like a clanging cymbal or a resounding gong. In other words, it is useless. It is nothing. It amounts to nothing. Now, number two, the second thing that Paul points out here in verse 2, Paul says that love is more important than knowledge. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries in knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. When Paul was saying this, what Paul was saying is, if we know everything, if we can figure out what nuclear science means and medicine and philosophy and psychology and theology and every kind of ology you can think of, if you find yourself being the smartest person in the room, but have not love, you are nothing. Nothing. Now, notice Paul said, if you have not love, then you miss the mark a little. No, Paul is very blatant about his terminology here, he said. First of all, he talked about, it's like being a clanging cymbals, or like a gong over one of these false gods in their temples. And then he said, if you have not love, you are nothing. Now, I like to think of myself as a little of something anyway. Everybody likes to find value in themselves. But Paul said, if you're operating in every spiritual gift that you can think of, if you're prophesying up here, if you can read people's mail, if you can accurately say, this is what's going to happen to you tomorrow or the next day, or if you can fathom all kinds of wisdom and understanding, and you're like King Solomon, who had every kind of knowledge that you can think of and was the smartest man on earth. But if you have not love, you're nothing. Everything that you come to is nothing. Because what you're operating in is in your own ability and not the operation of God's love. Because everything that we do as believers, everything that we reach out to in this world should be based upon Christ's love and not our love. Because our love, we can pick and choose who we want to love. Let's just be real. Amen? We can pick and choose. Our love has limits. Our patience has limitations. But God's love and Christ's love, that love is long-suffering. What does that mean? It means that it never grows tired. His love never grows tired. Now, it has always amazed me when people look at society and try to analyze what is wrong with us, why we're killing each other, why these crazy people are going into our schools and murdering children, why husbands are killing one another, why kids are going crazy and our society is going down the toilet. And they're analyzing it, and why are we doing all these things? What those experts seem to come back to is the same answer. They say we need more education. They say, well, if we just understand the nature of things and we can, you know, we need more education. Now, I'm not opposed to education. I'm an educated man myself. I went through high school. I went through college. Wife's college educated. There's plenty of people that have gone on in this church that have higher education as well. I'm not opposed to education. But church, education is not going to cure the ills of this world. It's not going to cure our problems. The only thing that is going to cure our problems is love working itself out through you and I. That is what solves the issues of the day. It's the love of God working and translating through you and I, who call ourselves born again, lovers of Jesus Christ, those that know the way and the truth and the life, those that know what true love is all about. It's that love that works out in us in practical ways that demonstrate the true love of God. And if you're not going to do it, then who is? Because this world is going to tell us if we can get more education in the situation, if we can get more armed guards, if we can ban guns, if we can do this concerning marriage, if we can do this, if we can allow everybody to marry, then everybody's going to be happy and everybody's going to be okay. That's false. And the reason why is because it's based on what we can do and not what He can do. And the love of God that resides and abides within our hearts and in our homes and in our actions and every single thing that we do. If the love of God cannot be shown to this world, if you're not willing to share the love of God in this world and be His hands extended, His feet walking, His mouth talking, if you're not willing to do that, then no one else will. We have a mandate on our life, church, to share the love of God. How do you do that? By living your life to the glory of God. When you strive to live your life to the glory of God, then you begin to shed His light upon whoever will see, whoever will listen, whoever will watch, sharing the love of God. Now, thirdly, Paul says that love is more important than faith. More important than faith. He said, if I have faith that moves mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. What is faith? What do you believe for sure this morning, church? Do you believe that God is the creator of the world? That Jesus is the Son of God? That He came into the world and lived a sinless life? That He died for us all and rose again on the third day? Do you believe all of those things? The Bible teaches us that if we believe in all of the right stuff but do not have love, then we are nothing. Because even faith is of no value if it's not backed up in love. Hey, I've seen some of the meanest people are church folks. Let me give you an illustration. There was a guy who was walking along the road and he was robbed by a bunch of thieves. The Bible gives this account. He's walking home, minding his own business, and some thieves jumped out of the bushes and beat him within an inch of his life, left him for dead and robbed him, had nothing on him. There was a priest that walked by. Now, when we think of priests, we think of people that represent God, represent the heart of God. But this priest looked at him and acknowledged that he was there. But the Bible recounts that he went over to the other side of the road and walked. Another guy came by, he was a Levite, which is pretty much the same thing. These guys have been trained in the Word. These guys know the law frontwards and backwards. They are supposed to be representations of God's heart and His law and His redemptive nature, but yet did not have time, he said, to go and to help. But there was this one guy who's a Samaritan. Not many people like Samaritans. They're not the upper echelon of society. But this Samaritan didn't hesitate. He saw this man. He saw the hurt. And he went down there and the Bible says he nursed his wounds. He bandaged him up. And not only did he do that, but he also put this guy on his personal horse. And he took him to an inn, and he told the innkeeper, he gave him directions. He said, I want you to nurse this man back to complete health. And here's the money, and if you need any more money, if he needs anything, call me, and I will come, and I will pay the remaining balance. Whatever it takes to get this man healed, I want to do. That man demonstrated the love of God. Two men who knew about God, who had been trained in the Word, who believed all the right things, who said all the right things, that did all the right things, that gave on Sundays, went to every time the doors of the church were open. You know, just because you're in a car, in a garage, doesn't make you a car. And just because you're in a church doesn't mean you have the love of God in your heart. And when you see someone hurting, when you see someone that is in need, when you see someone that needs the love of God, the Bible says if you hold that back, it says, how does the love of God dwell in you if you hold it back? It says, to those that know to do good and do not do it, to them that is sin. We in here know the way, the truth, and the life. We in here in this building listening to this message know about the love of God. I encourage you today to know this, that love is not some fantasy. Love is not some song that you sing that you get giddy about. Love is hard. Can I get a witness? Love is tough. Can I get another witness? Love is messy. You gotta want it to love somebody. When you're in a relationship and husbands and wives, I don't look at my wife all the time and my heart doesn't pitter-patter every time I look at her. And hers back and forth at me. But I love that woman. She is God's best for my life and I'm God's best for her life. And because of that, I am obligated to nurture that love. I am obligated to love her above everybody else. I'm obligated to value her above everybody else. And doing that you don't arrive at doing that with some fairy dust that is sprinkled over your heart. You don't arrive in that place by watching some sappy love movie. You don't arrive in that place by listening to some song. You arrive at that place through purposeful, willful acts to love that individual. Amen. Amen? Love is not some mystical thing that just, we can't live on love, people. We got to work. We got to earn them Benjamins, all right? That's the way it is. But love is something that we have to purposefully work out in our lives. We as brothers and sisters in the Lord need to, if we see our brother falling, if we see him faltering, if we see him in trouble and in need, we are to go to that person. And that person may not even like it when we're calling. That person may not even like it when we show up at their door, but we're knocking on their door and we say, look, I don't judge you. I don't put any blame on you. I just want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that I'm here for you. I want you to know that if you need me, you can call me anytime. That if you need something, call me. I'm here. That's what a brother and sister in the Lord does for one another. So when you join this church, know that that's what you're getting. You're not joining some religious organization. You're joining a family that'll love you. That'll be there for you. Amen? And because of that, because we demonstrate the love of God not only to one another, but it spills out over into the community as well. It spills out on how we treat our coworkers. It spills out on how we treat our family and how we treat our husbands and our wives and how we treat people when they cut us off and give us the bird as we're heading to church. It's the love of God, people. And you got to want it. Because Jesus, if you haven't noticed, is not around in bodily form. We can't see him. We can't physically touch him. We can't lay our eyes on him. We can't with our ears hear his voice audibly. But Jesus told Thomas, he believed because he saw Jesus' scars after he was resurrected and appeared. But Jesus said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen, because you've touched. But blessed are those who have not seen. Did you know that each and every person in this room is blessed? Because you haven't seen him. You haven't heard him audibly. You haven't been able to physically put your hands on him. But we believe, we've had his love shed abroad in our heart. It's changed the very fiber and nature of our being, the love of God. And because of that, Paul is saying that if you have all knowledge, if you can prophesy, if you can do all of those things, but if you do not have love, you're nothing. You're nothing. Notice that number four, Paul says, love is more important than generosity. He said, if I give all I possess to the poor, but have not love, I'm nothing. Now, notice that he didn't say, if I give 10%. He said, if I give everything. In other words, if you sell your house, if you empty out your retirement and bank account and you give all your clothes away, you give your house, you sell your house, and you give everything away, but you have no love. The Bible says you are nothing. All of your efforts have gone to waste because you didn't do it out of love. I remember sitting beside someone that I'd brought to church one time, and the offering plate was passed down the row, and I told them before church service started, I said, don't worry about the, don't even give them the offering. I said, you're our guest, just, you know, I said, don't worry about it. Don't feel bad about giving or nothing. And so this person felt so obligated to give that they gave a $20 bill. And I said, you didn't have to do that. And they said, no. I wanted to do it. I said, okay. Well, about a year later, I was talking to this person, and they were talking about the trials of their life. And they said, you know, I remember when I gave that $20, and what have I gotten in return? What have I gotten in return for that $20? And I looked at that person and I said, absolutely nothing. I said, why did you give? Why did you give? Well, I know you said that I didn't have to, but that plate was coming around and I didn't want to look like a miser. And so I just felt obligated and I gave the $20. And I said, so you expect God to be obligated to you? I said, is that what you, $20 is supposed to get God to do something in your life? And they said, well, what does? And I said, complete surrender to Jesus. That's what gets God to enact in your life. You want the love of God in your life? Complete surrender is the only key. It's the only way. Amen? Let me ask you a question this morning. Why do you give? Is it because of guilt? Because I preached on stewardship, which I'm going to? Do you give because you think you will get more if you give more? You hear it all the time on television, the televangelists, they're not all bad, but you got to be careful. They talk about the seed and your seed and the importance of your seed. And if you sow this, God's going to give you, He's going to give you this or above. And He's going to do this and He's going to do that. And they're playing on your emotions and they're playing on your wants. But God wants to know, why are you doing it? He doesn't care that you're doing it. He wants to know why you're doing it. Why are you doing the things that you do? Because our intentions will be laid bare before God one day. And all will be exposed. Everything that we are, every deed, every good deed that we did. And the Lord's going to say, why? Why did you do these things? Jesus gives an illustration of the day of judgment. And He said, on the day of judgments, there will be a separation between sheep and goats. Amen. And on that day, the Bible says that most of the goats are surprised that they're not sheep. And they'll be separated over here. And Jesus looks at the sheep and He said, well done, thou good and faithful servants. Now enter into your rest. And so they go into heaven and He looks at the goats and He told them that your eternity will be spent in hell. And they said, but why? Didn't we serve you? Didn't we do this? And Jesus said, when I was in prison, you didn't come and see me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was hungry and sick, you didn't feed me or come and visit me. And the people go, but Lord, when did I see you in jail and not come to you? When did I see you hungry and I didn't feed you? When were you sick and I didn't visit you? And Jesus said, if you didn't do it unto the least of these, you didn't do it unto me. Jesus is concerned all about our motives. Why do we do the things that we do? Is it because of personal gain? Is it out of personal gain? Or is it because of true love for humanity? Now, the last thing. Paul said that love is more important than accomplishments. He said, if I surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I'm nothing. Are you willing to lay down your lives for your faith? How deep is your commitment to the Lord? Paul is saying that even if you go to church every time the doors are open, can sing all the songs, but if you have not love, you are nothing. Look at verse 13. It says this, and now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. Church, there is the greatest story, love story that has ever played out, that is already written in the pages of history called the Bible. And it's about the Father's great love for us. Today, if you do not know that great love, if you don't know who He is, if you don't know what He has done, I encourage you today to get to know Him, to receive that love. It's a gift that is yours. It's a gift that is mine. Let's all stand up this morning. Amanda, would you come up? How do you define love? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a good insight on what it is not. The first part of 1 Corinthians 13 pretty much tells us the pitfalls of thinking that we have love. It says, if we speak in tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Nothing. What is the definition of nothing? It means completely empty, void of any kind of substance, void of any value whatsoever. Isn't that amazing? Guys, on our best day, when we feel like that we have done good things and we lay our head down, the Bible says even those days, still not good enough. You say, well, Pastor, that's impossible. That was my best. I mean, I brought my A game. That's all I got. But the Lord is saying, that's right. That's all you have. But if you operate in what I have, you'll have more than enough. You'll have the answer to the hurting. You'll have the answer to the hopeless. You'll have the answer to those who are truly searching for true love. You can point them to 1 Corinthians 13. Begin to share with them that love is patient and kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails. Love never fails. Father, this morning, I come before you and I ask this morning that you would bind up the brokenhearted today. Show your love, Father. Today, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, I don't know where you stand with God, but you do. If you say, Pastor, I want to experience that love. You want to accept Christ today and you want to become a new creation. You want to count Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You want to repent of your sins. An experience of love that you've never experienced before. I want you to raise your hand. Put it down so I can pray over you. Amen. Anybody else? Okay. The Bible says that in order for us to attain this love, we have got to first receive it. We've got to first repent. Because there's something that stands in the way of you and God, and it's called sin. Sin separates. But the love of God and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So this morning, I want us to pray. And if you would, pray this with me. Say, Father God, come to you today and I give up. I give my sin to you and I lay down my will to you. Come into my heart. Make me new. Father, today I surrender all to you. Strengthen me today as I serve you faithfully for all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were the ones that raised your hands, I want you to come and talk to me and Dana afterwards, and I want to talk to you about what you just did. And I want you to do this. Next Sunday, I want you to come because I'm going to finish this, the rest of 1 Corinthians 13, and it gives exactly what love is, what love is. And so I want you to come, bring somebody with you. Bring somebody that needs to know what the love of God is all about, what true love is. Because love is plainly written down in the pages of Scripture so that we would have a clear definition of what we're supposed to operate in, of what we're supposed to receive and give. Amen? Our lives are to be about giving, not receiving, but giving. Jesus' life was all about giving, not receiving, not taking, not hoarding. But he gave every single thing that he had. That's what true love is all about. That's what true love is all about. As they hoisted Jesus up on the cross, there was a big thud as it rested. He came to rest, and Jesus was in agony trying to hold on to breath, weak as could be. Jesus' words still get me emotional even to this day. He looked out at his accusers and his torturers, and the first words out of his mouth were, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, for they know not what they do." You want to see a demonstration of love, church? Right there. He demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were against him, hey, it's easy to love somebody that's for you, that respects you. But it's a whole different ballgame to love somebody that you can't stand to look at. But that's what Jesus demonstrated to us on the cross. He looked at his accusers and his tormentors and he said, "Father, forgive them." As a matter of fact, Jesus gave us an illustration, an instruction on how we're supposed to treat those who accuse us, those who are our enemies. The Bible says, "I want you to make a table and I want you to put your best food out on it. I want you to feed them. I want you to feed your enemy. I want you to show them the love of God. I want you to show them and demonstrate to them what true love is all about." The Bible says when you do that, it'll be like heaping hot coals down upon their head. So I encourage you today, demonstrate the love of God to somebody this week. Demonstrate the love of God to somebody this week. Maybe that doesn't deserve it. Maybe somebody that is hurting. Share the love of God wherever you go. Amen. Father, I thank you so much for my church. I thank you, Father, for the people you have put under my charge as their pastor, to teach them, to encourage them, to love them, to show them their potential, to disciple them. I thank you, Father, for my church family, God. Help us, Lord, to share the love of God and to go and do it in every single thing that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.